Hey, well, welcome everybody. So glad you're here to worship with us today. If you have a copy of your scriptures or if you have a Bible, you can open it to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 primarily today, so you can bookmark it and we will be there in just a few moments. A couple weeks ago, my family was invited to go to the rodeo in Starkville. Rodeo comes around once a year in Starkville, Mississippi, and we were asked also with another question, which was, have you ever been to the rodeo? Which I couldn't remember any particular story of going to the rodeo, but I felt like, you know, growing up, I had probably been once or twice. So I said, yeah, I think so. And I spent the next couple days kind of introducing myself and getting a lot of knowledge on the rodeo. I wanted to be competent. I wanted to be prepared. How many of y'all know there is a difference between knowing about something, learning about something, and experiencing it for the first time, right? I mean, when I showed up, I thought I knew about the PA announcer and the announcer for the rodeo event until he started going, you know, there's two things we love at the rodeo. It is God and it is country. And then he starts praying and then they start singing all these patriotic songs. And I'm like, okay, this is a different world. And then the bull riding begins and the rodeo clown comes out. I thought I had learned some knowledge on the rodeo clown. And then he comes out and about 15 minutes in, my wife looks at me and she says, this is the rodeo. I'm like, oh yeah, this is the rodeo, baby. We're at the rodeo. We had a blast. But there's a difference between knowing about something and experiencing it firsthand. You can know how to run a business. You can take classes on it, get your MBA, get all the education that you need. It's different when you experience what it feels like to try and run a business firsthand. You can know about the beach, listen to country music on the beach, read books, watch movies, but it's different when you feel the sand between your toes and you experience the roar of the ocean waves and smell the salt water. The difference in knowing and experiencing, I'd say that grace is the same way. It's one thing for you to know about the grace and the love of our Heavenly Father, but it is a whole other thing for you to experience grace. As one pastor puts it, God's grace is compelling when it is explained, but it is irresistible when it's experienced, when you and me experience it every single day of our lives. And today we're jumping into a brand new sermon series entitled Grace That Is Greater Than. And it's going to take us into Easter weekend, but really it's a simple equation. Grace is greater than. I think you could put anything there, anything that might want to hold you or me back in our faith journey, our worries, our differences, our sin, our shame, our failures. We believe grace is better. And we also want you, Pine Lake family, to not just know about grace, but to experience grace. To live with grace every single day. The undeserved favor of God, that there is nothing you could do to earn God's grace. There's also nothing you could not do to deserve God's grace. Grace is our God's greatest attribute, and it's what separates our religion from all other religions that most, and if not all, religions say do, and Jesus was sent on a rescue mission and said, it's done, now you just get to receive by my grace. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one falls short. Or another translation might say, misses the grace of God. That phrase, misses or falls short, what it means is, see to it that people don't fail to experience or obtain grace in their lives. The writer of Hebrews also says in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy, and here it is, find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, so we want you to understand and find grace to help you. You can live every day with grace. You can endure pain and go through loss and be responsible for the blessings, build your marriage, raise your kids, live empowered with a grace-filled life. That your best life will be experienced when in close proximity and connection to God's amazing, amazing grace. And you know, one of the ways that grace shines, I think, brightest in our world and in our lives is how it triumphs over worry and anxiety. It's a loaded conversation, but I do believe today we're going to enter into a conversation on how grace is greater than worry. We're going to talk about a grace that is greater than all of our worries, and we're going to hopefully get some help and direction with the reality that so many of us deal with this. Like, I think for so many of us today, your biggest problem is not your problems, it's your worries about your problems. Come on, we're all worried about something, right? That's an understatement. What are you worried about today? The economy, your kids, your kids' kids. Are your kids going to make it? Are your kids going to fulfill what you want them to do, your marriage making it, your job security, where you have enough this year. The government, our nation. I think the list of worries could fill up our auditorium. And this is a necessary conversation because you probably, I don't have to tell you this, but we're in the middle of an epidemic when it comes to our mental health right now. I'm not going to give you statistics. I could just this afternoon Google after lunch, are we an anxious culture in society? You're going to find statistic after statistic after statistic that tells us we're all worried. And every doctor will tell you there's more mental issues than physical right now. And for some of you with sensitivity, I've realized that your single greatest challenge is getting control over what you think and how you think. And I've heard it said that worry is the interest that we pay on tomorrow's troubles. And I feel that. I wish that we could surrender our lives to Jesus, take steps of faith, and then it just go out the door. We never worry anymore, but we all know that's not the case. So what do we do and where do we turn? How does grace help? What does Jesus say about it? Well, the Bible has a lot to say. Jesus does as well, and that's why we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. He's speaking to a crowd of people in his well-known Sermon on the Mount, and we know that these people had a lot of worries. For a lot of them, they were fighting disease, joblessness was a real thing, and they were fighting against Roman oppression. And so in Matthew 6, he's really right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, and he has this conversation about money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then he transitions it into worry and anxiety. Probably a smart move by Jesus. A lot of times our finances can be connected to worry and it all kind of flows together. And so he opens up a conversation on what do we do with worry. So let's grow together. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 25. Jesus says these words. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the flowers. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear for the pagans? Okay, so those are the people that don't know God. He says the people that don't know God, they run after all those things. But you, believer, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, and we'll land here, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. We'll worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. I think Jesus gives us some hope and insight. I think he gives us a good word. The writer of Proverbs makes this statement. He says, anxiety in a man's heart can weigh him down. I don't know if y'all felt that where it just you're stricken and you're dwelling on anxious thoughts and it just kind of weighs you down. Brighter Proverbs says, but a good word makes him glad. And so if I could just say my hope and prayer for you today is that I can give you a good word that makes you glad. I don't personally have it. The news doesn't have it. Our world doesn't seem to have it, but Jesus seems to have it. And he's giving us hope and direction. And what do we do in our bouts with worry? Where do we turn? What are some things that we can grab onto? How can we continue to walk this out? You're not going to leave today and it all just be gone. But there is a practicality to you learning how to walk this thing out in your battle with all of those anxious thoughts. So let me give you a couple handles to grab onto from our text, if that's okay. The first one, I think Jesus is saying, you need to accept the invitation from God to see your worries in a fresh perspective. Okay, shifting your perspective to something bigger. Look at what he writes in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Three times in this passage, Jesus is going to make this command. Okay, this isn't a suggestion from Jesus. This is a commandment. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't do it. Okay, so first, let me define worry or anxiety, what we're talking about today. The American Psychological Association defines it as an emotion that's characterized by feelings of tension or worried thoughts, by states of excessive uneasiness and apprehension. Okay, so it's the kind of thing you feel when you would say, this could last several more weeks. This just doesn't seem to be going away. And I keep living in these thoughts. Okay, so we're talking about more here than just a concern for the future. I think a certain level of concern is normal. It's even healthy. Paul, at one point in his letters, talks about being anxious for the health of all of his churches. So it's very normal and natural that you would be concerned about your kids and our nation. And we should be concerned about what is happening around us, our government. Here's the problem. Okay, the problem is when all of those worries and anxious thoughts become so weighty that they displace your trust in our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to make one quick caveat that is absolutely necessary for me to say. I want to be sensitive to it. I'm not trying to reduce all anxiety and worry to just spiritual issues. Okay, now I think the Bible is going to give us direction, but I do believe that for some of us, there could be some more things at play, whether it's past trauma or physiological challenges that could contribute to this. And if that might be you in any way today, my encouragement would be just get help. We have resources. We would love to help you walk this out, continue to take steps in the right direction. Find a pastor after the service. Don't fight that alone. Don't fight these thoughts alone. Okay, so but let's get back into our text. Jesus just says, don't be worried. He says, don't be worried. And I think he'd say the same thing. I believe Jesus would say the same thing to you today. Don't be worried about whether or not you're going to be single forever, whether or not your kids will ever get it figured out, or whether or not the election will turn out like you want it to. But that's easier said than done, right? It almost sounds insensitive, because when somebody tells me to not worry when I'm worried, I'm like, dude, if I could, I would. It's like if I'm trying to fall asleep and I can't fall asleep, and my wife just says, well, just go to sleep. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. Thanks for the help, genius. So what is Jesus doing? What's he doing? Well, then he follows it with another question. He says, okay, Paul's, is life not more than these worries? Which is a brilliant question. He's inviting the crowd to process for just a second. So he'd ask that crowd, all those people listening, hey, is life not more than food? To which the crowd would have to go, well, yeah, Jesus, life doesn't equal food. Life is more than food. Well, I think he'd ask you the same question. Is life not more than your kids graduating or getting a diploma? Is life not more than being married or making more money or being a huge success? Is life not more than Mississippi State or Ole Miss athletics? Now, I might have crossed the line with that one. But Jesus is saying, hey, if you look at your list of worries today, could you maybe, just maybe, go, is life not more than some of these things? And worry is really good. You know why worry is really good? Because worry is amazing at taking something small and inflating it to massive proportions. And so Jesus is just helping the audience deflate the power of their worries by putting them into a bigger perspective. God has given us himself. Surely we can trust him with the lesser things. And we can be really good at trusting our Heavenly Father with our salvation and forget to trust him with our everyday lives. And if we strip it all away, what's life really about? Knowing God and making much of him. If we strip everything else away, what matters most in life is knowing him. And I think sometimes, not all the time, but what's helpful for me is viewing maybe my worry in the perspective of eternity and just asking myself this question, hey, what difference will this problem or this worry make in light of eternity? Come on, it's just a perspective shift. This can be helpful. What difference, if I look at all my worries today, what difference will that make in light of eternity? And you know, when we get to eternity, it's gonna reveal how the vast majority of things that we were so worried about didn't really seem that big of a deal and weren't that really significant. You know, when we learn this in life, when our foundation gets shaken up, when you hit a tragedy or pain comes or death comes or loss comes, you begin to realize that all the things that I was so worried about can seem so trivial and insignificant. I literally learned this a couple of months ago. My father-in-law was going through a pretty serious surgery on a Monday morning, and I had quite a few worries that were holding me down that day. There was a conversation I'd had with a church member. There was a leadership decision I had to make that I didn't want to make, and then there was a lie that I was just believing about myself. And they were holding me down. Anxiety can hold you down. And that afternoon, I get a text from my wife that the surgery had gone okay, but there were some complications following the surgery. And it was like everything else went out the door. And she calls me and there's tears, and I close up shop for the day and I go home just to sit and be with her in that moment. And I realized all those things I was worried about were pretty insignificant. We learned this in life. We learned this during the pandemic. You had a list of worries and a list of things, but the moment all of that started to happen, it unraveled us. And we realized, oh, I was worried about things that really weren't that big of a deal. This is all Jesus is doing with this question. Is life not more than this? He's just saying, look at all those worries in light of eternity, and maybe, just maybe, it could help you find some power in overcoming them. Can you see through a fresh perspective today? Here's a second handle you could grab onto from the words of Jesus. You need to receive the value you have in the eyes of God. Receive the value. Okay, now this is a simple thought, but it is not shallow. Jesus, in the text, he literally draws you and me to an awareness of God, that God, your heavenly Father, does exist. And not only does he exist, he values your life. Your life matters to God, is exactly what Jesus is saying in the text. Let's learn, what does he say? Verse 26, look at the birds. A lot of theologians and commentators think he's outside, you know, speaking to this huge crowd, and he literally just sees a bird. And he goes, okay, look at the bird for a second. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then Jesus starts to talk about the grass and how he covers the grass with flowers. And in verse 30, he says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And then he just says a gentle, loving rebuke, oh, you of little faith. Now, what is Jesus's logic here? Well, he starts to look at grass and he goes, would you just look, let nature speak to you for a second. You know, nature can speak. Nature speaks to us. And he says, look at the grass. Don't I take care of the grass? Don't I take care of the birds? Don't I take care of the grass so much that I literally put flowers in it to make it beautiful? And isn't grass temporary? That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, so in contrast, aren't you and me eternal? Aren't you and me his children? Don't you think you have so much more value? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's trying to allow us to kind of look up and see, hey, God values your life. And then he'll say, oh, you of little faith, you lack faith. And I think the crowd is probably believing a lie. You know, the enemy works through lies in our life. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he works in your life through flaming darts of lies. And you know, those lies have power when you choose to believe them. I think the crowd could be believing a lie, and it's the same lie that might be running in the background of your life this morning. And it's the same lie that Eve was led astray by in Genesis chapter 3 by the serpent. And what is that lie? It's the lie of, did God really say that? I mean, does God really care? Does he really value your life? And you wouldn't come out and say that, but there is a part of you that might be believing the lie. Pastor Ben Stewart says the lie that can launch 1,000 sins is the lie that God doesn't love you and he doesn't care. And there's a part of you that might have learned to believe it. And you know, the Bible says so much about how much God cares about you. One of my favorite things the Bible says is that God cares so much, he watches over you and me when we sleep. Not in a creepy way, in a loving father way. Psalm 121 says, he will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers and never sleeps. Isn't that beautiful? Scripture also teaches us that God cares so much that he's there when you first wake up in the morning. He's like, good morning. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, he wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as one being instructed. This is a fact of life, that every moment of every day, our God is tending to you. He sees you. He is sovereign and he cares. You know, lately I've been walking into my son's room at night when he's asleep and the lights are off. He's got a sound machine going. He's 2.5 years old, and I would just walk in and I'll just spend some time praying over his room. Chip's message a couple of weeks ago on spiritual warfare got me wanting to kick the devil in the teeth. And so I'm just going in. I'm like, devil, you have nothing in this little boy. And so I just start whispering words of love and truth over my baby boy. And can I just say, as his father, it's very intimate. I mean, there's something about watching him just breathe. And there's something about just realizing that God's been inviting me to shepherd and disciple him. And he doesn't have a worry in the world. And you know, when he wakes up that morning, first thing he's gonna do is he's gonna scream in his crib for mama and daddy. And he doesn't have a worry in the world. Why? Because he trusts and he has total dependence that my mom and daddy, they got me. That we're gonna give him food when he needs it. We're gonna give him something to drink when he's thirsty. We're gonna give him rest when he desires it. He doesn't always desire it, but when we know he needs it, we're gonna take care of him. That Grayson knows. My daddy's got my front, my back, and my side. And look, I think Jesus is trying to give you and me this picture. I feed the birds. I clothe the flowers. They don't doubt my care. You are my child. I love you. I created you in my image with the faith of a toddler. Can you trust like that? Jesus talks about this. There's a scene in Mark chapter 10 when mothers are bringing their babies to Jesus. The scripture is going to say children, but we know it could be better translated as babies or toddlers because Jesus is holding them in his arms. So these are little kids that these mothers are bringing to this rabbi because they want him to bless him. They want Jesus to bless their babies. And the disciples get upset. Babies didn't have any value in that culture. And look at what happens in the story. It says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I love it. Jesus gives value to these little babies. And then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive, it's a big word, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And this is a wild thing that Jesus says. I don't think he's advocating childish behavior or childish thinking. I don't think he's blessing ignorance. We're called to walk in wisdom. The operative word here is what? Receive. That you need to receive the kingdom like a baby. So let's go back to my son, to toddlers, to infants. How do they receive? Total dependence and total trust. They got me. My dad's got me. My mama's got me. You see, it's impossible for you to trust and worry at the same time. That if you learn what it means to trust with total dependence on your Heavenly Father, it will help deflate the worries in your life. Psalm 32:10 says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7 says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, with the heart posture of a child. It's waking up and acknowledging, God, you are mine and I am yours, and you've got me covered. Let's just say, for example, I invited you to come get dinner with me this evening, and on the way to get dinner at the restaurant, you look at me and you go, oh no, and I'm like, okay, what's going on? And you said, I forgot my wallet. And I look at you and I go, dude, no big deal. I got you covered, I'll take care of you. And you're like, okay, all the worry goes out the door. And then we go sit down at the restaurant, because I'm paying, you get whatever you want, you get the dessert. And then at the end, the waitress brings a couple checks, and she brings you your check and she brings me my check, and I'm not really worried about your check. I just get my card out and I start to pay for my check. And you're kind of looking at me like, dude, what's up? And I'm like, wait, what's going on? You're like, well, you told me you pay for me. I was like, oh, I didn't really mean that. I just didn't want you to be worried the whole time. Now, if I did that, you would hate me as a friend. But in the same way, how could our God be a good God and say, don't worry, but I don't have you covered? That he knows what you need and he has promised to provide. How far would he go to provide for you? Just look at the cross. The cross always speaks a better word. There is no length our God will not go to provide for his children. You need to receive the value you have today in the eyes of God. Accept the invitation to see your worries with a different perspective. And then lastly, a little bit of a challenge from Jesus. The third principle, the third handle, pursue God's kingdom and just surrender yours. Pursue God's kingdom and learn to surrender your kingdom. Verse 33, it's a famous verse. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus today, you focus on doing what God wants. And if you do, he attaches this crazy promise to it. I'll take charge of supplying everything that you need. Not everything you want. Everything that you need. Now, I think sometimes we'll read Matthew 6:33 and we'll say, okay, got to seek first. Don't worry, go to church. Don't worry, rub some dirt on it and, you know, go serve or go on a mission trip or join a small group. None of those are bad things. I just think we miss the power of this verse. I think it can become a list of things to do. And what Jesus is saying is he's trying to give you a mindset shift. He's really telling us to place God's will, God's agenda, and God's desires as first priority in our lives. And he says that if you do this, you'll begin to experience peace. Okay, Pond Lake family, why will you begin to experience peace? Because at the core of almost all of our worries, and this one's painful to say because this is true for me, but at the core of almost all of our worries is a fear of things not going the way we want and we desire. So what's another way for living and hoping that things go the way I want? My will for my life. Or I think you could say it's my agenda. Want another word? How about this? It's my kingdom. You know, when I worry, it's almost always about Austin's kingdom. Austin's agenda. Austin's desires. Austin's wants. How will my kids do? Where will I live? How will I afford to pay the bills? How can I ensure my health and my family's health? And Jesus is just saying, look, I get it. I know you have all these things you're worried about, but can you just first, let me be first. Focus on me. Start seeing the world like I see the world. Seek first my kingdom. And he says, all those worries, trust me to take care of those things. Trust me to take care of those things. Now, how do we do that? I wish we could just, how do we do it? Well, I think Peter in 1 Peter 5 gives us some insight. Peter was there at the Sermon on the Mount. I think he's, when he writes these words, I think he probably was thinking about this passage that Jesus said when he said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Notice there's a comma there. There's not a period. Most translations, these two verses are coupled together. They're not separated. In other words, they flow together. That the way you humble yourself is by casting your cares onto God. And I think Peter is rooting our anxiety, a lot of our anxiety, in this self-dependency and self-reliance mentality. And this is incredible wisdom. I don't know about you, but when I hold on to my worries and when I struggle in releasing them to God and getting help with them and not putting them in God's hands, my attention so often just goes onto myself and it's so me-focused. And when you cast your anxiety on him, it gets the focus off of us and onto our God. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago with leadership guru John Maxwell, and he was talking about how worry and pride are so interconnected. That worry and pride can, if we're not careful, we don't realize how connected those are. And he shared a story when he was about to speak to a huge auditorium of people, thousands of people. And there was a young leader that came up to him about 10 minutes before he was about to speak. And he said, hey, John, what are you thinking about right now? Are you thinking about your outline, your manuscript, what you're going to say to the people, what the people might think about you? And John just looks at him and goes, well, now John's been doing it for years and years and years, but he just says, I'm thinking about the people. He says, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, I'm literally just thinking about who's sitting there, what they're walking through, what they might be facing, how this word might help them, and how I can be helpful to them in their journey called life. And John just goes on to talk about how I think the problem with so many people is we just can't get over ourselves. And he says, worry and pride are so connected. And I can become so guilty of this. Like when I get to overthinking and I get worried and I get anxious, I can become so focused on my little kingdom. And Peter and Jesus are just lovingly saying, hey, can I tell you a way that might be helpful? Just get your eyes off yourself and onto your God. That's why Peter says, humble yourself. You know, humility is demonstrated by submission. It's having the ability to put away our agenda for God's. Your will, your kingdom, his kingdom. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And then he just says, cast all your anxiety on him. So you humble yourself. Here's the picture. Humble myself, and then I just cast all my anxiety on him. I think some of us cast the small ones and not the big ones. Some of us cast the big ones onto God, but we forget to give him the small ones. And Peter just says, throw them all onto God. He can handle them. And that word casting is a really big word for him to use. What the emphasis here is not just like lay them at your feet. It's like, dude, throw them off of you. Throw the burdens, throw the anxious thoughts, throw the worries onto God. That it's like this heavy weighted vest that you don't need to walk around with. I've tried CrossFit multiple times in my life. When I first got out of college, and I'm not knocking anybody that does CrossFit, you're a bigger man or woman than I am. When I first got out of college, I was about a couple weeks into working out and they threw a weighted vest on me. Come on, somebody. It's 20 pounds. I was trying to do push-ups and pull-ups and the guy goes, here, throw this on. And I'm like, you're crazy. And I remember trying and it was painfully hard. People that do that are way stronger than I am. And I was like, dude, CrossFit's already hard. I can't do it with the weighted vest. Peter's saying, look, life is hard. I don't have to tell you that. You're living it. and it's painful, and there's difficult circumstances, and tragedy can strike, and we can feel like failures, and all those things. Life can be so hard, and some of you are walking around with this weighted vest of your burdens and your concerns and your worries, and all Peter is saying is just release them onto the God who can handle them. And that when the worry wants to come, you can really respond in two ways. You can say, God, your will, your way, your kingdom over my kingdom. I'm going to trust you. Here you go, God. I'm going to try and release. I'm going to get help and try and release. Or you can just dwell on those anxious thoughts and you can live stricken in worry, right? When the relationship doesn't fall through, when you don't get the job, when the scan is still showing cancer. God, your will, your way, your agenda over mine. Now, this is easy preaching. This is hard living. So can I tell you what's been helpful for me in this journey? Number one, I think you need to be consistently praying about it. An anxious thought should be a signal to pray. An anxious thought should be a signal to pray. Pastor Tony Evans preaches this principle that when the anxious thought pops into your heart, it should just be a signal. God, I'm releasing it to you and I'm going to pray about it. Scripture says in Philippians 4:6, worry about nothing and pray about everything. Try and let the worries go and just consistently give them to your God. If you can worry about it, you can pray about it. Praying about it has been helpful for me. Another thing that's been helpful is just getting others involved in the journey. Some of you have been trying to fight so much anxiety and worry all by yourself and you think you're all alone. Newsflash, you ain't all alone in the journey. As a guy, it can be hard for me to admit that I sometimes can be a consistent overthinker and I can become a worry wart. And I need guys alongside of me in this journey going, dude, I'm worried about the same thing. This writer of Galatians in Galatians 5 says, we can bear each other's burdens. There's beauty in you saying, I need to get others involved. I need to take a step. I need to walk this out. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So I'm praying about it. I'm getting others involved. And then what's been helpful for me is learning to just focus on living in the present. I think anxiety flows from a past we can't change and a future that we can't even control. And so I can't control the future and I can't really change the past, even though sometimes I wish I could. So what I'm learning in my life is just to say, God, I'm here today, wholly and completely surrendered to you. My dad used to say growing up when we'd sit at the dinner table, he would take all of our phones and he would just say, where you are, be there. That just be wholly here, be where your feet are. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 34, he says, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Praying about it, I'm living in the moment and I'm getting others involved. Jesus modeled this for us in the garden. Right before he's about to go to the cross, you know what he did is he prayed about it. He brought his boys along who fell asleep and he focused on just trying to live in the present. And he prays this in Matthew 26, verse 39. It says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. AKA, God, if there is another way, this is Jesus talking. He's saying, if there is another way, please, God, would you do it? Yes, please, if there's another way. But I'm going to humble myself. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm getting my eyes off of myself and onto my heavenly Father. Jesus is inviting you to do the same thing, to pursue your kingdom, pursue God's kingdom and just surrender yours, to accept the invitation to maybe just see your worries in a fresh perspective. Hey, is life maybe not more than some of these things? And then to receive the value that you have in the eyes of God. And ultimately, what is Jesus saying in Matthew 6? I love the way the gospel is present in every area of scripture, woven throughout all of scripture. What is he ultimately saying in Matthew 6? He's saying, God loves you, God provides for you, and God cares for you. Pine Lake family, that is grace. That is amazing grace. That our God loved you so much and wanted to provide for you so much, and he cared so much that he sent his only son to come on a rescue mission to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins so that you and I could find life, hope, and freedom in him and forever with him. That is grace. That is the good news of grace. This is why grace is so much greater than worry, because grace gets the final word. Jesus ultimately wins. Find freedom in the gift of grace and the truth of the gospel today, that we are more messed up and sinful than we ever could imagine, but you and me are more loved than we ever could believe today. I had a mentor in college that would often say, preach the gospel to yourself every day because you and me so often forget. Grace is greater than your worry. Grace wins that battle every single time. And I get it, it's real and it's hard and one sermon doesn't fix it, but I'm inviting you to maybe start walking it out and trying to find some freedom in your bouts with worry. And I'll end with the words from the prophet Isaiah that's been ministering to me just this week as I prepare. He just says, oh Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood that our Lord is the everlasting God? He's the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men might fall in exhaustion, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Come on, find hope in his grace today. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Your worry and anxiety might be so real today, but his grace and his strength is so much greater. And if anything, we're going to sing a song that just says, God, I trust in you, but can we just lean on the grace of God as a faith family? Those of you watching online, those of you at any of our campuses, can we just lean on the grace of God? We're going to open up the floor just as a moment for some of you. Maybe you just need to come down to the altar and lay your worries down at the altar. Maybe as we sing and you get this picture of just releasing, can you just release and sing, God, I trust you at your word. You care for me. Maybe you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. You've never surrendered your life to him. Today could be that day. Don't wait. We'll have folks down front at all of our campuses. They would love to minister with you and pray with you. If you're watching online, you could just text the word pray to 57555. Don't fight alone. Let us help you walk this out. Can I invite us just to close our eyes across the room? And just in your spirit, could you just say, God, I trust you. Total dependence. Come on, the picture of a toddler. God, I trust you. Take a deep breath and say, God, I trust you at your word. The cross is the reminder that you care for me. And then as you're moving from trusting, can you just maybe cast the anxiety onto him? Can you find some freedom in a God who can hold them? That the burden isn't too much for him to bear today. It might feel like too much for you to bear today, but it's not too much for our Heavenly Father to bear today. Can you cast them onto him? Father, we come as your children, recognizing that our worry and our anxious thoughts can be so real and painful and hard. And it can be difficult to process, to move forward. But God, I just know that in your word, you speak a better word, a good word, that your blood and your cross, God, is strong enough to bear our burdens and our concerns and our worries. So God, I speak freedom across this room. I speak freedom to those watching online. Those that have been bound up, Lord, would they just release? Those that have been bound up, would they take a step and get help? Would they not fight alone, God? Can we walk this out together so that we can find hope and freedom in your love and in your grace, Jesus? We choose to trust you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.